Father, we thank you for the time you've given us together, and I pray for these next several minutes that you would give me wisdom and boldness and accuracy as I proclaim your word. And I thank you so much for these singles and their really, really good attention so far and their great spirit. And we pray, Father, that this session and the next will be helpful. And we pray that the fellowship and just times to enjoy free time would also be really just refreshing for each person who's at this conference. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you could turn to James chapter 4. James 4. And as you turn, I want to relate something that sticks out in my mind that happened a few years ago now. My wife is a stay-at-home mom, but she also works part-time at Bob Jones University as the executive events coordinator. So she travels on trips with the president. If any of you have been to a friendship dinner for the university, for instance, she sponsors those and does all the planning. So typically about every other week or every third week on a Tuesday night, she'll be flying out on the university jet with the president to go to New York or Florida or somewhere to hold a dinner. They'll hold the dinner that night and they'll fly back that night and get in about 2 a.m. So during these times, I get a special time with just me and the kids, and we have fun daddy kid things that we do. And sometimes I let them stay up a little past their bedtime. But I remember a few years ago, she was flying out. I think she was headed to Pittsburgh, and it was just Shepherd at that time. He was 6 months old, and I was taking him home. And I would, I found this with all of our kids at least, that if I ever want to put them to sleep, I'll just turn on classical music. It seems to instantly put them to sleep. So I had tried to, for the first couple minutes, was kind of talking to Shepherd, you know, asking him how his day went at the nursery and if he had made any new friends and so on. But he was 6 months old, so that's a pretty one-sided conversation, right? You know, he can't talk yet, and he's just back in the back seat, and I'm looking back there at him, and I can see he's getting tired. So I turn on WMUU, the Bob Jones Classical Music Station, there in town, and it starts playing classical music, and he instantly falls to sleep. Well, we were about halfway home, and I was at a four-way stop on State Park Road, and I stop, and the music is interrupted by a commercial. Well, the commercial instantly wakes up my son, Shepherd. And the commercial is for a funeral home. And it goes something like this. What's your favorite flower? What's your favorite song? And it asks you like three or four of your favorite things. And then it goes on to, without particularly stating it, to insinuate that if you do not talk to the fine folks at this particular mortuary, then maybe at your funeral no one will ever play your favorite song. Or no one will ever display your favorite flower because you haven't made plans and arrangements for your funeral. Well, I'll just be really honest with you. That commercial struck me the wrong way on that particular day, right? I mean, for one thing, it woke up my son. He was in a peaceful sleep. Now, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm just over 30 years old. I guess I was 31 or 32 at the time. My son is 6 months old. Do you really have to interrupt his nap by telling me about my upcoming funeral? Is that really that important? I actually did something, maybe you've done this before, but it's telling me to think about my favorite song, my favorite flower, so I purposely tried not to, just to get back at them for waking up my son. I almost leaned to the back seat and said, Shepherd, don't listen to this. In hindsight, I don't think I even have a favorite flower, actually. But, you know, I mean, it's one of those things that just rubbed me the wrong way. It seemed inappropriate. And I would think that there would be at least a handful of you today, and this sermon that I'm going to preach on from James chapter 4 will kind of be like that for you. It will kind of rub you the wrong way. It will kind of be like, do you really have to talk about that with a group of singles? I mean, we're young and healthy, and you'll actually want to sometimes, some of you might want to kind of turn me off, just like I kind of wanted to turn off the radio at that point. I didn't want to think about my funeral, and maybe you won't want to think about the topic that I think God wants us to look at today. So you're in James chapter 4, and I want to ask you this question. Is there a particular spiritual truth that has affected you or changed you more than any other? For several years, I traveled with Dr. Bob to preach at pastors' fellowships, and he would frequently say, particularly from the chapel platform, that the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. And that thought motivates Dr. Bob. I'd be with him in taxis and chauffeurs, all different people, and he was constantly witnessing to people. I know one evangelist, and I've heard him say on occasion that the thing that most motivates him is that God always sees me. That truth that God always sees me, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, God sees me, that motivates him personally. One well-known pastor who's now with the Lord said that the thing that most motivated him was that the Holy Spirit of God lived inside of him. He realized that any place he went, anything he did, he was forcing that on the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit lived within him. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you even haven't thought of that necessarily, but for some of you it might be that you have access to the Word of God, that you can wake up every morning and hold in your hand the very Word of God. It might be the fact that God is the Creator. That's probably what it is for my wife. She constantly goes back to that. God as Creator. Maybe it's that Jesus died for you. I would say for me personally, in my adult life, the thing that has most motivated me, this is not to say I've succeeded spiritually because I fail more often than I succeed, but I find that when I do feel motivated towards Christian service and towards godly behavior, it oftentimes stems from this biblical reality that I have one life and it's quickly passing. I have one life and it is quickly passing. I was trying to think of a good title for the sermon, and the title that kept coming to my mind was To Live Like You Are Dying, and then I found out that's a country music song, so I thought I better not use that one. I also thought about the three simple words, you will die, but that sounded like a terrorist threat, so I thought I should avoid that. I want to take as the title for my sermon a phrase that's straight from Scripture. And it also happens to be the title of a painting. I like seeing my students, I have them in Bible classes, but particularly my art students, we'll have these art showings at the university, and I like going through those. And I was going through a few years ago this art exhibit, and this girl did photorealistic type paintings. I mean, just absolutely beautiful. And my favorite one was this portrait, I guess you would call it. It was probably about this wide, but maybe this tall. It was this big canvas. And on this side of it, there was a girl. She actually looked a lot like Lillian, who wasn't even born at the time, but a blonde-haired girl. I think she had blue eyes instead of Lillian is brown. But blonde hair, blue eyes, rosy cheeks. Her cheeks are puffed out. She looks like she's 2, maybe 3 years old. And she's holding a dandelion, like an old dandelion, the white fluffy kind, in her hand. And her cheeks are puffed out, and she's blowing it. And so here's this big face of this cute little girl with her rosy red cheeks, and she's blowing this dandelion, and through the canvas you see the little swirls of the dandelion seeds like swirling around. And what was really cool is the canvas started out on this side really bright, like bright blues and oranges and like kind of a sunrise type thing. And as you got further along, it turned from bright oranges and bright blues to darker blues, and when you got to the end of the canvas, it was pitch black and you couldn't even see the seeds anymore. And the title of that painting was straight from Scripture, and it's the title of my sermon this morning. It was simply this: life is a breath. Life is a breath. Job says it this way, chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, they are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. You're in James chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 12, deal with the sins of the rich. We read in verse 13, go to now, or come now, or the idea in the Greek is see and consider, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, it's mist, it's smoke, it's an exhaled breath that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And in the Greek, there's two different participles here. The idea is, what is your life? It's appearing, then disappearing. It's two participles with one root making it different. It's appearing, then disappearing. Just as quickly as you came on the scene, you're going to vanish from this earth. For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, this passage is not teaching that financial planning is a sin. Many other passages talk about wisdom and saving and stewardship and planning ahead. What this passage is teaching us is that financial arrogance or self-confident boasting are sins, that we are foolish if we plan out our whole lives and forget that ultimately we're in God's hands. And what would it be like if you went back to your church on Sunday, and maybe Monday morning you wake up with a migraine headache, and in fact your head hurts so bad that by Tuesday morning you decide to go to the doctor. Now that would be pretty bad probably for someone your age to decide to go to the doctor. But you go to the doctor and you tell them, my head's just been pounding for 24 hours now, and they take all these scans and x-rays and whatever else. Some of you in the medical field would know all the appropriate terminology. They do all this stuff. You come back in maybe the next day and your head is still really pounding, and the doctor takes you into a room and tells you the news. What would it be like if that doctor told you, look, I know you're really young, you're maybe 20 years old or whatever, but you actually have a massive brain tumor, and the place it's located on your brain, it's inoperable, there's nothing we can do about it, and we think that you probably have a couple months to live. You probably have 60 days left to live. I'm so sorry to inform you. I mean, what would you do for those 60 days? If you had 60 days of life left, think of a pastor who, one of my sisters-in-law's, Charlotte, grew up in his church, and what he did when he knew he had about that time frame left, and many of us followed his blog as we watched him die. How would you spend those last 60 days of your life? Or what if the doctor came in the room and he told you it was an inoperable tumor, it was somewhat slow growing, he said you've probably got about a year left, maybe 60 weeks. Okay, if you had 60 days, how would you spend that? What if you had 60 weeks, how would you spend that? What if he said, the really bad news is we cannot operate, but because of the location of this, we think you've got about 5 years left to live, about 60 months. 60 days, 60 weeks, 60 months. Or what if he came back to you and said, it's just a migraine headache. You're in your early 20s, you've probably got a good 60 years of life left. I think some of you are getting my point that whether you had 60 days or 60 weeks or 60 months or 60 years, you're going to die. It's just a matter of timing. And for many of us, we think, well, if I knew I had 1 year left, then I would get serious about serving God. But if I think I might have 50 or 60, then there's no big hurry. Robert Moffat, the famous missionary, said this, we will have all of eternity to enjoy our victories, but only one short lifetime to win them. We will have all of eternity to enjoy our victories, but only one short lifetime to win them. Let me have you turn quickly to Luke 12. There's three different passages I'm planning to have you turn to. You started in James 4. Let's turn to Luke 12. This really is more of a topical textual message today, but I want to take this truth that life is a breath that we've all known, and I want to press it in on us, maybe annoyingly so. The parable of the rich fool, Luke 12, let's begin reading in verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. Maybe his brother's wronging him. Probably he's just covetous, trying to get more than his fair share. Christ says unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Christ is saying, I'm not a lawyer. This is not my job here on earth. And he said unto him, verse 15, Take heed and beware of covetousness, this violation of the 10th commandment. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And Christ spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits, as wheat and grain and barley and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool. He was guilty of the ultimate folly, trying to live without God. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Here was a man who thought he was finally ready to live, and God comes to him and says, You're not even ready to die. Now, is there anything wrong with eating? No. It's highly recommended. Is there anything wrong with drinking and probably just drinking non-alcoholic beverages, just eating and drinking? No, I mean, we had this announcement about all these different drink options we have. Is there anything wrong with being merry and being happy? No. But there's something incredibly wrong with trying to plan and structure and live our entire lives apart from God. For well over a year, I was the interim pastor at a church about an hour from Bob Jones. It was right on the North Carolina border. It was in Horse Country, church of about 100 people, and as they were searching for a pastor, I filled the pulpit for them. And I look back to those times with fond memories, and particularly, I would go up there and I'd preach Sunday morning, and in the afternoon there was a family or close friends of ours that had a beautiful home almost within walking distance of the church, and we would go there, and Bob Jones students would usually be over there, so I'd talk to a lot of the students, and then I would usually leave right before dessert time. That's about when Shepherd was ready to fall asleep. Sometimes they would save me a dessert, sometimes not. And I would go up, and they had a room set aside for us, and I would lay out there on the couch, and this was from the time Shepherd was about 3 months old to 18 months old. And I would lay down on that couch, and I would lay Shepherd right on top of me, and he would fall asleep and take a nap right on top of me for about usually an hour, hour and a half. And I would just kind of rest, and then when he woke up, I would sometimes eat dessert, sometimes not, and finish up working on my Sunday evening message. And I would just, as a new dad, I would think all different kinds of things while my son, while I feel him breathing there, just laying on top of me, taking his little nap. And I would, one of the things I would think a lot is I would just kind of listen to his breathing and listen to his heartbeat, and I would marvel at creation, that God could create something like this. You know, you tend to think that your iPhone or your Samsung Galaxy or whatever has a good battery life, you know, because you can go 2 days without having to plug it back into the wall, or your Kindle can go for a month. You know, I mean, what's it like to create a heart that can beat millions of times over 80 or 90 years and I never even have to plug Shepherd into the wall, right? I mean, God has created something amazing with our heart and our brain. And I would think about that. And I remember one Sunday when I was thinking about his tiny little heart and how it was just beating and how it would hopefully, Lord willing, for so many years. And then I thought about this, that one day Shepherd's heart will stop beating. And I think about that with my other kids too, that I hope I never see that day. I hope that my kids long outlive me. But thoughts like that make me want to be a dad who raises them not only to succeed in this life, but to be ready for eternity. I mean, none of us have forever on this earth. Not even our kids. We all die. Let me read you several verses really quickly. And again, if you want these, I'd be happy to email them to you. But 2 Samuel 14:14, we must all needs die and are as water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Job 9:25, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They're passed away as the swift ships, as an eagle that swoops down on the prey. That's your life. Psalm 39:5, behold, you've made my days as an handbreadth before you. My age is as nothing before you. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Psalm 90:5 and following, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, it groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Literally in Hebrew, we come to an end like a sigh. Isaiah 38 compares our life to a shepherd's tent. They set it up, and the next day they're moving it. 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. What am I saying this morning? I'm saying something that's really obvious, but I'm trying to press it in on all of us, myself included. And let me just pull this into conclusion this way. The reality is, men and women, you will die. Apart from the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us in this room will die. You're not fast enough to outrun death. You are not smart enough to outwit death. You're not good looking enough to flirt with death. You're not rich enough to buy off death. One of the most basic realities of life is that apart from the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of us will die. It doesn't matter how rich or how famous you become. It doesn't matter if you're Steve Jobs or Heath Ledger or Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter. It doesn't matter if you're Elizabeth Taylor or Princess Diana. You're going to die. The God of this universe knows exactly how many days you will live, and it's impossible for you or me to live 1 second longer than He has planned for us. All the armies of earth could not prevent your death when God is through with you. Your case is terminal, and so is mine. In fact, I think we're something like 24 minutes closer to death than we were at the beginning of this sermon. You will die. No questions asked, no objections raised, no maybe about it, no mulligans, no second chances. All of us are going to die. People who know you will one day look at your lifeless body in a cold coffin. They'll whisper things about you. They'll whisper things about me. Maybe they'll be nice things. Maybe they won't be nice. We don't know the cause of our death. It might be a virus or a bacteria. It might be a car or a bullet or a tree limb or a stroke of lightning. It might be a heart attack or cancer or a nuclear bomb. It might be expected or it might be entirely unexpected. It might be years from now or it might be before the next 24 hours are up. We don't know. But we know that our life is terminal. We have this short breath of a life on this earth. How are we going to use it? What if you went back home and on Monday your parents told you that for some reason that they explained to you, they had hidden from you the fact that you had this particular uncle and he was actually incredibly wealthy. Let's just, for sake of illustration, call him super rich uncle. Okay, he's not just a millionaire, but he's a billionaire. You know, he eats lunch with Warren Buffett and golfs with Donald Trump and has a neighbor named Bill Gates. You know, he's a multi-billionaire, and he calls you up on that day, and your parents have been waiting to reveal this to you, and he says, you know, for all these reasons, family conflict and so on, your parents have not wanted me to have any interaction with you, but now that you're such and such age, I can, and I'm actually coming to Indianapolis to pick you up and get to know you tomorrow, and I want us to have a good time together, and so you don't know what to say, but you say, okay, and so the next day, sure enough, a Rolls-Royce limo pulls up to your yard, and there's the chauffeur, and your uncle gets out, and he meets you, and he tells you to hop in, and he asks you which mall is your favorite mall, and you tell him whatever mall you... Is there still Circle Center Mall in Indianapolis? I don't know. I don't know. Whatever mall's the nicest, you go there. And you get to that mall, and your uncle says he has some business to take care of, and he's going to leave you there for an hour, and he wants you to buy anything you want. And you said, well, I don't have a whole lot of money. He says, no, I'm handling that, and he takes out this credit card and he gives it to you, and it's unlike any other credit card you've ever seen. And he explains to you that, and this is hypothetical, he explains to you that Visa makes a credit card that not many people know about with a $60 million spending limit. And you look at this card and it's a platinum credit card. It doesn't just have the word platinum on it, it's actually made out of platinum. And it's got like this little hologram of your uncle's face and so on. And he looks at the card and he speaks a 16-digit code into the card and it starts glowing green and he says it's activated now. Any vendor will know that you are able to spend it. And you say, well, how much can I spend? And he looks at you and he says, well, you have my blood running through your veins. I'd be disappointed in you if you didn't spend the $60 million. And you turn around and start thanking him and he says, why are you spending time thanking me? You've got 59 minutes left now. I mean, basically an hour to spend $60 million, $1 million a minute, get to it. We're going to be back here. And at the end of 60 minutes, the card will self-destruct and you won't be able to buy anything else. So go for it. So you turn around and you walk into the mall with $60 million of buying power and 1 hour to spend it. How would you spend the next hour of your life? Okay, I don't know for sure, but my guess is that you would be a man or a woman on a mission. You might spend a minute or two looking at the map or planning your attack or your strategy. Some of you girls might head straight to your favorite store and just ask for one of everything in your size. If any guys in here are considering engagement, you might head right to the jewelry store. Some of you who are kind of technologically inclined might not even go into the mall. You might just pull out your smartphone and try to use that credit card to buy up all the Apple store or something. Some of you, if you're interested in real estate, maybe would try to broker a deal with a commercial realtor to buy up part of the mall for $60 million. I don't know what you would do. I think you're a lot of creative people, and I think you would think of all kinds of things I would never even think of. You'd be trying to get cash back probably from some stores that allowed that. I don't really know exactly what you would do, but I'm pretty sure I know what you wouldn't do. If you had $1 million a minute to spend, I don't think you would stand around kind of shuffling your feet, kind of counting the tiles, sitting in the food court, trying to take every free sample they would give you, right? Like, I mean, chicken teriyaki is good, but not that good when you're wasting $1 million a minute to eat it, right? I think you would be deliberate. I think you would be purposeful. I think you would be strategic. Why? Because you had a short period of time to spend something really, really valuable. And what if your super rich uncle didn't even tell you you had an hour? What if he just said you had a short period of time? So you didn't know if it was 5 minutes or an hour or 5 hours, but he told you it was short and he asked you to spend it wisely. I think you would still be incredibly strategic and incredibly deliberate and very careful not to waste it. Now, I don't think that any of you have a billionaire uncle. And I'm not even sure that Visa makes a $60 million credit card. But I do know this. I know that the God of the universe, the God who spoke the world into existence, the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine, that God gave you and me something far, far more valuable than $60 million. He gave us a life. He gave you one life. He gave you talents and abilities and a mind and relationships and connections and a culture that you were born into. He gave you all of these things and he's told you, you have a very short life. Your life is a breath and he's asked you to use it wisely. How are you using it? Are you using it deliberately? Are you getting involved? And sometimes I think you hear a message like this and you think, oh, I can't spend any time talking to my friends, or parents hear this and think, oh, maybe I shouldn't go to the lake with my family on Saturday. And I don't think it's that way at all. The Bible calls on us to enjoy relationships and enjoy our lives and take time. It might mean spending more time with your family, not less. It might spend more time talking to friends, not less. But it just means that what you do, you choose wisely. You don't just sort of let life pass you by. You don't just kind of sort of do the next thing and get all involved in spending a year of your life trying to play Halo or something. And not that there's anything wrong with video games, but we can get our lives so far out of balance that we look back on a year or 2 years or 10 years and say, what did I do of eternal merit? I have three more pages of notes with specific applications we could make here on deliberately telling God he could have your life, on writing out the goals for your life, on taking specific inventory of your schedule to see the way you spend a typical day, does that line up with the goals for your life, on getting an accountability partner. But let me just, for sake of time, let me just close with this. How many of you before have ever played, or at least are familiar with the game of Monopoly? I don't think I've ever played a full game. I haven't had the enough life for that, but I get impatient with it, I guess. But I think we all are familiar with this game of Monopoly. Now they have Monopoly Deal, which I think goes more quickly. But, you know, you've got all this money, and you have little cars and houses, and you try to buy things up, and you try to own property, and you want to own Boardwalk and all that stuff. And you play this game of Monopoly, maybe with your friends. And someone wins, and someone loses. But what happens at the end of the game? What happens when you're all done playing that game of Monopoly, and maybe you won and maybe you lost? When you're done, hopefully if you're a responsible person, you pack it back up, right? You take all that fake money and you put a rubber band around it, and you take those little pieces and the cars and the houses and all that, and you put them away. And you take it and you close the lid on that box, and you take that Monopoly box and you put it away somewhere. Now, I don't want to be rude or offensive here, but there is this sense in which, guys and girls, if you live your life for yourself, if you take this one short life that God has given you and you just spend it selfishly, I mean, all you think about is pleasure or fame or fortune or materialism. I mean, you just live it up, but you spend it for yourself and you do nothing of eternal value. If you live your life for yourself, in many ways, you did nothing more than play a big game of Monopoly. You won some things, you lost some things, you bought some houses, you didn't. Through some things I've had the opportunity to do in life, I've met some very, very wealthy people, multi-millionaires. They have all this money, but if they're living for themselves, that's it. And if you live your life for yourself, in many ways, when you die, it's like nothing more than a big game of Monopoly. And they maybe take your prized Rolex or something like that, and they put it in the box with you. But ultimately, what they do is they take your body and they put you in a box and they put it away 6 feet under. And if you just lived for yourself, that's your life. But if you plug your life into eternal purposes, if many of you end up, if it's in God's will, dating and marrying a godly girl or a godly guy, you can be wonderful husbands and godly wives and incredible dads and loving moms, and plug your gifts into a local church, and maybe God would have some of you preach or some of you go to mission field or be a business person. That's full-time ministry as well. I mean, you plug your life in for eternal purposes, your life will be so much more than a huge game of Monopoly. Because you someday will stand before the God of heaven, and the God who made all of this will look at you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And that's all the contrast in the world to someone who just lives for themselves. God's given you one short life. How are you using it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the really good attention that these young men and women have paid this morning. And I do pray for all of us that we would live deliberately, that we would, as it were, have a mission statement for our lives, that we would be focused. We only have this one chance here on earth, and it goes by so, so quickly. So, Father, we pray that we would invest our lives in kingdom purposes, that we would love God and love others, that we would make much of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that our life would be lived on purpose, that we wouldn't waste it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.